12 years ago, there were 60 members, and now they run over 2,500 every Sunday. And like I said, he's been married to his wife Jeannie for 30 years. He has a son named Israel, who's a senior at OBU, which just goes to show you there's a black sheep in every family. And has a daughter, Charity, who's a volleyball player at Mid-America Bible College. So now, please welcome Dan Maxwell.
I think my second time to use one of these Garth Brooks look-alike microphones, but they're kind of neat there, so I don't have to hold anything. It's really great to be with you again, and boy, what a great crowd tonight there. Just praise the Lord, and a lot of good things that God's doing in and through the BSU here. It's always a privilege to come just to see what the Lord's doing here. I've got something special I'd like to speak to you. Now, I've never used this message ever on a college campus. This is the first time, and I don't know if it'll work. But if it doesn't, then just pretend like you enjoyed it, okay, or it blessed you. But I like to look at one verse. One verse, it's in Mark chapter 7 and verse 24. Mark chapter 7, verse 24. And, you know, there are certain verses that they have a meaning for that what's going on right then, but also they also expand to all kinds of areas. This verse to me is like a beautiful diamond. And as the Holy Spirit takes this diamond and spins it, then there are just different facets of it. And it will speak to a college student or maybe some retired person or some high school student or some executive or a parent. There's just deep significance. As I have studied this verse over the years, I mean, sometimes I can just take this verse. I'll be on the airplane. I'll just look at this verse and meditate on it, and more stuff just comes out of this one verse, really just a few lines. And I'm going to read it to you, and then I'm going to ask you to memorize a little piece of it and then give it back to me when I point at you. It's in Mark chapter 7. Jesus is tired. He's been working with the people and teaching and healing them, and he's really exhausted. He's at the point of it. Have you ever been just so tired that tired doesn't describe it? I mean, it just doesn't describe it. Ministry can really get you tired. I remember years ago I was in India doing mission work. I had been there about 6 weeks. And, you know, you have to boil your water and put eggs in the water and boil those and eat the eggs and chlorinate the boiled water and drink that. I was out in these, away from the big cities, and just a real unusual area, just having to do that and then preach and then look out for the mamba snakes that are crawling around. You know, that's all the stuff that's going on. I remember one night I was so tired. I mean, it was just beyond the word tired. You know what I'm saying? You get there, you just can't, there's no words for it. Jesus is like that here. Notice this verse 24. And from thence Jesus arose, and he went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house and would have no man know it. Just pause for there. Jesus is ministering there in the upper Galilee, and then he is so tired he needs rest. So he leaves there and goes north. This is probably as far north as he's ever been. This is up in what we would call today Lebanon. And so he goes up into a place called Tyre and Sidon. No one would expect a kosher Jew to go to this wicked city. The Tyre and Sidon were the wicked cities of the ancient Phoenicians. They worshiped stuff like flies. They believe like life came out of maggots. They worship maggots. I mean, whoever think, oh, I don't have anything to do, they think I'll worship a maggot. And so you get a maggot, you look at it, and all of a sudden, oh, wait a second, something's coming out of the maggot. And the lava comes out, and the fly comes out, and so, oh, there it is, that's a fly. So life comes from filth. And they called this the Lord of the Flies. Sometimes it was called Beelzebub. Sometimes Jesus was said, he does what he does in the power of Beelzebub, the Lord of the Flies. One of the most horrible, I mean, if you're a Jew, the most terrible thing you could say. Well, Jesus goes to Tyre and Sidon, which they believe in worshiping maggots, the Lord of the Flies, Beelzebub is their God. So they go, he goes there to rest. He goes to a house, and the Bible says he would have no man know it. Doesn't want to, he goes where no one expects him to go. He goes, no one expects him to be in this wicked place. And he goes in the house. He doesn't want anyone to know that he's there. He's there to rest. But then here are these words that are the common denominator of the life of Jesus. And the Bible says, and he would, he entered into a house and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. Now, that's true for the event that we see Jesus in here, needing rest in his weariness and ministry. He goes into a house, would have no man know it, so he can rest. But the Bible says he could not be hid. You see, what I want you to see is that that's true here, but it's also true in every aspect of the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Say it with me. He could not be, let's say it this way, he cannot be hid. That's more, if we're going to say it as a group, it'd be better. He cannot be hid. Say it with me. He cannot be hid. Now, when I point at you like this, I want you to say, guess what?
He cannot be hid.
That's true. He cannot be hid. That's the common denominator of the life of Jesus. Now, let's just think about that. Let's let the Holy Spirit take this verse and just spin it around and look at it. Let's see if that's true. Let's think about, first of all, Jesus and his birth. I mean, think about, Jesus is born to a lowly couple. He's not coming to kings or some high priest and some lofty place in Jerusalem. No, he's going to be born with this carpenter from a place, they live in a place called Nazareth. Nazareth is so obscure, it's not even mentioned in the Old Testament. He comes there, and they come to Bethlehem, you know, to be counted, and there's no place for them. So they, I mean, they end up, you know, on the backside. They're in the barn. They're in this little cave barn-looking thing. They're out there with the cows. You know, at Christmas time, you see all the nice straw. It's so pretty, isn't it? Now, I used, my grandfather raised rodeo stock. We used to have to load bramas and put calves in there, roping calves, and we'd carry them, take them places, and they would, you know, ride them. I've been in lots of stalls. I've never seen one that looks like a place. Hey, you know what? I take the stall. That's a great place to sleep. I mean, there's slobber. There's cow poop everywhere. There is sheep poop. There is all kinds of ugliness and everything. You say, yeah, that's what I want. I mean, it just stinks. There's flies. It's hot. That's where Jesus was. That's where he was born. He was born in a place that you think he'd be hid. I mean, this couple, they're not any distinction. They go to Bethlehem. They have a place. They go there, and there he's born in this Bethlehem barn. But they're outside at night, these shepherds watching their flocks by night. All of a sudden, the skies open up and the angelic angels come and they begin to sing and to praise God with loud voices. And they said, don't be afraid, for we bring you great glad tidings of great joy, which shall be to all men everywhere. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign to you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. That's a symbol of burial wrappings. And lying in a borrowed manger. A manger was not made out of wood in Palestine. They're made out of stone. They look like little tombs. You shall find him wrapped up like a mummy lying in a borrowed tomb. It's a sign to you. And then after, you know, they get the shock over, they get up and they go running down through the fields, jumping over the cobblestone fences. These shepherds said, we gotta find him. They go and there they open it, they come in, there's Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus, and there they are, they're so excited. And guess what? You missed it. Try it again. Guess what? Oh, come on. How about that happened to you? Here's Jesus. He's born right there. You come running in. All of a sudden, guess what? That's right. He can't be hid. Oh, they tried to hide him. You can't hide him. Why? Because he can't be hid. He can't. You can't hide him. People try. You can't hide him. That's true in his birth. That's true in his boyhood. At age 12, he comes from that obscure village there in Nazareth. And with Mary and Joseph, they go to Jerusalem. And there at that age, you know, they come for the Passover. And as they all go back, they think Jesus is with them. But no, he has stayed back there in the temple. You remember that story? And he's astounding the doctors and the lawyers of the law with his knowledge. And he's explaining the deep truths of the Bible. But Mary and Joseph find he's not there. So they come back to Jerusalem. They look all over, and they finally find him in there teaching and astounding the doctors and the lawyers and all this there. And they're asking, you know, they're saying, my goodness, you know so much about the Bible. Well, he should. He wrote it, you remember? So, I mean, yeah, he knows a lot about it. And they come up and say, well, you've worried us. And remember what he said? I must be about my Father's business. But you see, what I'm trying to say is, even there, in that obscurity of a boyhood, there in Nazareth, there among all the doctors and lawyers, hid behind all their traditions and all their rituals and all their religious stupid rules they had, even behind all that, there's the Lord Jesus, a young man there speaking the truth, explaining the scriptures, and even there, he, guess what? He couldn't be hid there either as a boy. He couldn't be hid in his birth. He couldn't be hid in his, as a boy. He could not be hid in his baptism either. At the age of 33, he takes off that apron of a carpenter and he hangs it up. And he tells his brothers there to take care of the family. Obviously, his earthly father Joseph had died because he would have been with Jesus or Mary at times in his ministry. So Jesus had to take care of his family. The Bible says that Jesus was tempted in every which way we are tempted, yet without sin. So he had to understand the temptation of caring for a family and watching over a family. Obviously, being the oldest, he had to care for the family and run the business. But now at the age of 30, he says, it's time that I be about my Father's business. He takes off that apron, he hangs it up, and there he goes out into this ministry. He goes down to where John the Baptist is baptizing. Here is John the Baptist, you know, he's baptizing these folks down there close to the Dead Sea. It's out in the wilderness area, and he's baptizing people, tell them to repent to get ready for the coming of the Lord. And then he looks up and there's Jesus, and he says these words, behold. That verb in Greek means let it take your breath away. It means that's what it means. Can you write that in English? Well, that's what, behold, behold, the Lamb of guess who? He never used that word outside the temple, but he does. God, Jehovah, Elohim. Behold, the Lamb of God. This is God's Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. He walks out there and he says, John baptized me. He said, no, you need to be baptized to me. He said, no, let it fulfill the scriptures. And so he baptizes Jesus. And as Jesus comes out of that water, and the water is coming off his face and his hair and his beard is dripping off, all of a sudden the Bible tells us the Holy Spirit descends in the form of a dove, and God the Father stands up and he says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. That's a really good church service, don't you think so? I mean, anytime you've got Jesus getting baptized, Holy Spirit coming in the form of a dove, and God speaking, you've got a really good church service going there, don't you think? But you see, what I'm trying to say is that as they brought him up, and the dove came and lighted down upon him, as God spoke to everyone, even there, guess what? He couldn't be hid there either. People will always try to hide him. Satan and his demons and his imps of hell did all they could to hide him his entire life. But he could not be hid. He couldn't be hid in his birth. He couldn't be hid in his boyhood. He couldn't be hid in his baptism. He couldn't be hid in his ministry. As he begins his ministry, this text here that we have in Mark 7, Jesus is out ministering. He's tired. He's been teaching. He's been teaching thousands upon thousands that come to him. They come dragging their lame, carrying their little children that are blind, or some that are demon-possessed, some leading an old person, some carrying stretchers. And Jesus heals them and touches them. He makes mud, puts in their eyes. He pulls some straight from death. Jesus is constantly ministering to them and teaching them faith. In his ministry, he couldn't be hid. They tried to hide keep the children away from him. He said, no, I can't be hid from children. Let them come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. He was constantly at work, constantly in his ministry was a work where he was hid to the religious leaders because they didn't want to see him. Nicodemus and the others until the light came to them. But he said to those people, the prostitutes, the common people, those people who heard, they understood him, they loved him, they gave flock to him in his ministry. And there in the ministry, as he taught with thousands upon thousands and preached and taught to them, guess what? He couldn't be hid in his ministry. All of his ministry, loving, caring, sharing, touching, healing, and showing them that he's the Messiah. The one you've been waiting for, I'm him. You can't hide me. I've come, I've put on human flesh in order to live among you so you know what God's like. And so we see him there. But then also, he couldn't be hid in his arrest. In his transfiguration, he couldn't be hid. Or let me go back. I think of another one just hit my brain. Think about when the devil tried to tempt him. You remember? He goes from this baptism, he goes up into there, and he tries to tempt him with all kinds of things. Hey, why don't you turn this stone to bread? He says, it is written, thou shalt not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He said, why don't you come up to this temple, jump off, and everyone will see you, and the angels will bear you up, and they'll all come flocking to you. It'll be like a big promotional stunt, you know. Come and receive your miracle, and they'll all follow you, all right? And he said, no, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. He said, it is written, it is written. It's why knowing the Word of God is so critical, because that's how you deal with Satan. He couldn't be hid from Satan. He couldn't be hid from his enemies. He couldn't be hid from his lies. And he did the most devilish thing. He says, bow down and worship me, Jesus. Why is that a temptation of Jesus? I mean, come on, he's Jesus. Why bow down to... Because you see, Jesus came to take what Satan had. Satan possessed this world. He possessed the power over Adam's race. And he said, if you'll just bow down and worship me, you won't need to go to the cross. You won't need to be about your Father's business anymore. You just bow down, worship me, go back to heaven, and we'll call it quits. How's that? Just worship me and I'll give you everything that you want. And he says, oh no, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Even in temptation, he couldn't be hid from Satan. He could not be hid. He couldn't be hid from Satan, from the temptation. He couldn't be hid. And all that he did in his preaching and teaching ministry. And one day he took Peter, James, and John. He went up on Mount Hermon. And there, as he after finished teaching them, he went up there. And all of a sudden, the Bible says his clothes became light. I mean, it's like a light show. Have you ever seen these Elvises, these fake Elvises? They wear those clothes that have battery-powered, you know, they have lights in them. I mean, they're weird clothes that start shining. Well, just magnetize that about a million times. Jesus' clothes become like light. They can't even look at it. And all of a sudden, what was happening is that Jesus was pulling back his humanity and his deity was coming up. God, who spoke words and universes and nebulae and black holes, came into existence by speaking. That God spoke. And as his pull back his humanity, you could start seeing his deity. And the disciples said, well, you know what, let's build something. We got to do something. Build something. I've always noticed that anytime God gets to working in the church, that's why all the people, build something. We don't want to build a family life center. Build something. We don't know. He said, no, you don't need to build anything. But you see, there, he couldn't be hid. Amen? His deity couldn't be hid by humanity. He couldn't be hid with Satan and the demons through temptations. He couldn't be hid. He just can't be hid. Well, we see that last week of his life. Here's the Lord Jesus. And he goes and he presents himself and they find no fault in him. For that whole week, you see, the last week of Passover, you always take the Passover lamb and you study it intently. Moses' law said, bring it into your house and look it over and make sure it had no spot or blemish. So the last week of Jesus' life. Have you ever noticed about one half of the Gospels deals with the last week of Jesus' life? It's because he is demonstrating to everybody who he is. He can't be hid. I am the one. When he rode into Jerusalem on the donkey, he is saying, I'm him. But because of their religion, he was hid to them. But he's going to reveal. He's going to take those blinders off. But right then he weeps. Jesus wept at Lazarus' tomb and he wept there. There's only two places he wept. But he wept because they couldn't see who he was. They thought he was going to come and release them from the bondages of Rome, etc. And so we see the Lord Jesus Christ that last week. We see his arrest. Here comes Judas, and they come at night with staves and torches and knives and, you know, spears. And they come, and so we ask them, whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he says, I am he. He says, hey, I'm here. Right here. That's who I am. The Bible says it knocked them down. Boom. They just fell down. They got slayed in the spirit. But there they went. Isn't that amazing? Who are you looking for? I am. That's the great I am of the Old Testament. I don't have time to go through it. But he's, I am he. And they go, whoa, boom. Why? He couldn't be hid. They could say, oh man, it's too much. And they take him. And the Sanhedrin, they interrogate him. They slap him. They pull his beard. They try to find some fault in him. They can't find it. There's old Peter out there. He's denying, I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't know him. The cock crows. Jesus turns and looks at him. He can't be hid there either. And he says, remember before the cock crows, you shall deny me three times. He could be hid there. And so through all their interrogation that he couldn't be hid. And then they take Jesus and they beat him. And Pilate looks at him. He says, I find no fault in him. He says it three times. I find no fault. I find no fault. I find no fault. But they take him out. They strip him and they beat him with that cat of nine tails. A long leather whip. Nine leather thongs at the end, and a piece of each thong, there were pieces of bone, metal, or wood. They would embed themselves into a person's skin, and with the skillfulness of these men, these Romans knew exactly how to flip those things on and turn people's back into ribbons of flesh. History tells us they can actually pull people's bones and internal organs out with those. Most men died under the lash. Jesus didn't even say a word. But even when those lashes hit his back, they were just indications that he can't be hid from our sin. With his stripes, we are healed. And then when they take and they place the beam upon him and he goes to the Via della Rosa carrying it, there he can't be hid. When he hangs there, you know, artists today, when you see a picture of Jesus on the cross, they always have a little loincloth, over him. The artists are just trying to be modest. But that's not how they did it. Oh, no. The Romans are very cruel. You see, Jesus is the highest priest there's ever been. In Jesus' day, it was immodest for a priest, any priest, not the high priest, any priest, to reveal his wrist in public. Oh, you can't do that. You can't. Oh, he saw his wrist. You know, he's got a watch on. He couldn't reveal his ankles. That's why they had slanted platforms to go up to the altar so that no one could see underneath their gowns. It was immodest. A priest was the most, was supposed to be one of the most modest people. They were completely covered from their wrists to their neck to their past their feet. But in a horrible, in an ugly sense, our Lord and our Savior, who was the most modest man, there is no young lady here tonight that could match his modesty or his love or his purity. He hung on that cross absolutely naked. In a horrible sense, even there, he could not be hid. He couldn't be hid from my, not just my sin, my shame. He took my shame to Calvary. Not just my sin. And he hung there for those hours going up and down on the cross. You see, they always bent their knees and put a little porch underneath their heels there, because you could pull yourself up and breathe out. But then you drop back down. And in this prone position, you cannot breathe out. You can inhale, but you can't exhale. And the only way to exhale is to pull yourself up on your own bone and flesh and pull yourself up on your legs there and breathe out. And speak whatever words you will, and then fall back in place. And then pull yourself up and breathe out again over and over, hour after hour. This is what the cross was, such a terrible, torturous place. That's why they would break the legs of someone that they wanted to induce death quickly to, because they would quickly then couldn't push themselves up and they'd suffocate. But Jesus, as he hung there on that cross, the Bible says he could not be hid from our sin. You see, the most horrible thing of Calvary is not the whipping and the beating. All that's true. It's terrible. It's not that he hung there naked. That's all true, and that's terrible. It's not the cross, the nails in his hands, and all. That's all terrible, and it's all true. But the most, the tragedy, the pain, the agony of Calvary is that this little babe born in a manger had no sin. We don't understand that, because we're born with sin. That's just part of us. My two kids, I've never had to sit down and say, let me teach you to sin. Hey, let me teach you how to be selfish. You know, hey, you're almost a year old. I need to teach you to lie. I need to teach you to cheat and steal. You know, no, they come fully equipped. They know that automatically. I've got to work that out of them. Not, we know they've got it. You see, sin's part of every one of us. That's why we need a Savior. Jesus had no sin. He was virgin born. But as he hung on that cross there, he could not be hid either. Because all the sin of the first person ever born, Adam and Eve, all down through history to the point where he was living, all the people living at that time then, and all the people who would live, which includes us, to the last person ever born, all that sin, every vile, wicked, horrible thing you could ever imagine, and those 6 hours came, and it couldn't be hid from that righteous soul. And it came to that pure, righteous soul at Calvary and crushed him. And when he pulled himself up and he said these words, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, God, his Father who is holy, could not look upon sin. And the Bible says he was made to become sin so that we might be made the righteousness of Christ. Oh, you see, our righteousness is his. It's nothing we do. But he couldn't be hid from your sin or my sin. It came upon him and crushed him. And then he said, it is finished. Tetelestai, paid in full. Write it down. It's over. It's concluded. Never to be ever. Write it down. Tetelestai, paid in full. Roll it up. It's yours. You're free to go. They took him off And they put him in the lap of Mary, his mother. There's no question she remembered what happened 33 years before that. Just 5 miles to the south is Bethlehem. And when she picked up that little warm, cuddly baby and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in that stone manger. 33 years later, they lay that cold, bloody, dead body of her son. The rain is pouring, the earth is shaking, the clouds and the thunder are pulling around. The Bible says dead people are popping up and walking around. It's a weird deal. And now she begins to wrap him in swaddling clothes. The angel said, "This shall be a sign to you. She'll find that babe wrapped in burial wrappings and laying in a borrowed tomb." And she never, the Bible says, she pondered those things in her heart. And now she does it again. And she remembers, cannot be hid. This little baby, born in a manger, he can't be hid. This little boy in the carpenter shop, this boy who astounded the lawyers and the doctors, no, he couldn't be hid. This one at his baptism, he couldn't be hid. In his ministry, he couldn't be hid. In the temptations, he couldn't be hid. In the transfiguration, he couldn't be hid. In his trial, in his arrest, and everything around, he couldn't be hid. And now as they wrap him up and put him into a tomb, they finally said, "That's it, we finally got it done. He's hid." And it took a lot of doing, but we finally got it done. The Sanhedrin said, "Finally, it's over, it's done, he's hid." He's gone. You know what? We better make sure he stays hid. Someone might try to steal his body. So they go and have Pilate, "Look, go put a seal on the tomb. Put the Roman seal on the tomb." So they run out there and they put the Roman seal. Anybody messes with that tomb, you're immediately killed. So the government says, also put some guards. So they take some Rambos and they put these Rambo guards around them. And anybody tries to come to beat them to death, so make sure he stays there. They roll this big rock, put the seal, put the Rambo guards out. So he's gone. He's hid. It's all over. Pilate says, "Yeah, he's dead. It's all over. He's hid." Sanhedrin says, "Yeah, our religion now, we can get back to our normal, dead, putrefying religion. We can get back to where it was before. He's hid." Even his disciples cowardly hid away. They thought he's hid. They thought he's dead. They were confused. It's all over. Think about the demons and Satan in hell. They're having a holiday. They are having a hoot nanny and a half for 3 days. He's hid. It's gone. It's over. It's over. It's over. But you know as well as I, on that third day, that stone, they pull that thing away. Pretty good, huh? They pull that stone away. Why? So Jesus could get out? Oh no, my friend. He doesn't need that to get out. So you and I can get in and find one thing. And what is it? You go with me tonight and we'll travel over to Jerusalem and I'll take you to a place and you can look in there and it is absolutely empty. It is a mute testimony of the fact that Jesus Christ came to this earth and he said, "Listen, I'm going to die for your wretched sin. I'm going to be buried. I'll give you the sign of Jonah. After 3 days, I'm going to rise again. If I can't do that, don't believe me. I can take you tonight to the tomb of Buddha. He's still there. Muhammad, his body's still there. Confucius, still there." Jesus didn't say, "I'll try to show you the way. I am the way, the truth, and life. No man goes to God." But I'll tell you what, Jesus is not there. He cannot be hid. Amen. You can't hide him. He came out of the grave. They didn't know what to do. Everyone's freaking out. 500 people see him at one time. I mean, now they really got a mess on their hands. We thought we had problems before. Now we've got a risen Savior walking around. He's talking. He's ministering to people. And He does this for some period of time. And then He ascends back to heaven. Holy Spirit comes. Now you really can't be hid. Now Pentecost comes. The Holy Spirit's in the Christians. And we got the Bible coming. And now the Christians are going everywhere. And they're telling everyone about Jesus. And thousands are being saved. 3,000 a day at Pentecost. Guess what? Wow. He can't be hid. But think about those early Christians. Yeah, the government said, listen, now you take a little pinch of this incense. Look, you just play along with this. You put it in this fire and you say these words. Christos is Kyrios. Caesar is Lord. If you do that, we'll check your name off. You go on your way. If you didn't believe in Jesus, whoever wants it, we don't find it. It's fine with us. The history tells us Christians by the thousands took a pinch of incense, threw it in the fire. And I said, no. They didn't say, Caesar is Lord. They said, Christos is Kyrios. Christ is Lord, not Caesar. Christ! And they would lose their homes. They'd have to live in the catacombs. Then they would lose their guilds, their place of employment. And then they would lose their lives. Some little girl hanging out to her dad's leg, listening to her Christian daddy pick up that incense, and now the soldiers, and listen, you play along with this and you can get your house back, you can go back to work, everything else, but if you put that incense in there and you tell us that Jesus can't be hid business again, and you're going to die in your family. Do you understand? We want you to tell us that Caesar is Lord, but if you tell us Jesus is Lord, you're dead. And by the multi-thousands upon thousands upon thousands, those men would take that incense, throw it in there and say, Christos is Kyrios. And they would face the lions and the gladiators. And down through history, those Christians read in the mouths of those lions has one testimony. And that is what? He cannot be hid. Even as Christians, I find something. When we as Christians get away from God, stuff happens and we quit reading the Word, we quit memorizing Scripture, we quit meeting in groups and quit witnessing and quit sharing our faith. Guess what? We get away from the Lord. So He's hid. Oh, no. No. He becomes the hound of heaven. If you're a real Christian, He's coming after you. He stays with you. He loves you enough. He chastens every child because he can't be hid there either. Amen? So, you said, what's the point of this sermon? Thanks for asking. That's the point. Amen? He can't be hid. He can't be hid in this world. And he can't be hid in the world to come. He couldn't be hid in his birth, his boyhood. His baptism. He couldn't be hid in his ministry as he preached and taught and gave. He couldn't be hid there as he was baptized. He couldn't be hid as he was being tempted by the devil. He couldn't be hid as he pulled back his humanity so that everyone could see his glory. He couldn't be hid as he preached and taught and gave his life away. He couldn't be hid as he said, examine me and see if there be any wicked way. See if I'm not the Messiah. He couldn't be hid as they beat him and hid him and he hung on a cross naked as he took our shame and our sin upon himself. He couldn't be hid as they wrapped him up in swaddling clothes and laid him in a borrowed tomb. He couldn't be hid as they put the seal in him and they rolled it away and he came out of that grave. He couldn't be hid there. He couldn't be hid in the life of his saints as they begin to preach and teach and begin to turn this world upside down. Even his sinning saints, they would have to come back to their Savior because they knew that they needed him. He can't be hid. He can't be hid. He can't be hid. Amen? That's a good amen. I need you to come to our church. People go, it's about a holy grunt, 2,500 holy grunts. But I like amens. One thing left on the agenda, the Bible tells us about. Oh, you're going to like this. The Bible tells us, and it's coming really soon, one day we're going to hear a shout, and a trump of the archangel. I just buried my mom and dad just a few years ago. They died two months apart. They're both Christians. They're going to pop out of that grave. Your loved ones, that grandfather, that grandmother, those people, no, they're going to come out of that grave. Why? Because he can't be hid. They're going to come out of that grave. And we which remain alive on the earth shall be caught up to be with them in the clouds, ever to be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words until I come again. Oh, listen to me. He's coming again. And when he comes again, the Bible says he's going to take this whole universe and he's going to roll it up with all the black holes and all the nebulae and roll it up. And the Bible says that the center of that evacuated universe will be the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the earth. Guess what? Say it with me. He cannot be hid. Say it again. He cannot be hid. That's true here. That's true forever. And as Christians, if there's anything I want for you to leave here tonight, is as you go through your life this semester, the world wants to know, are you going to try to hide him? Or are you going to try to hide from him? A lot of people try to hide from him. You're not going to be able to do that. On the day of judgment, the Bible says people are going to try to pull the grave over their head. They won't be able, they'll call for the rocks to fall on them. You can't do it. You can't hide from him. And you can't hide him. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. He can't be hid. You have a Savior that can't be hid. Let your light so shine. Don't put a bushel basket over your heart. Let the world see it. The other night I was watching a little TV. You just flipping through there and I saw Billy Graham. He's up in years now. And this old elderly gentleman's there. Thousands of people preaching. And Cliff Barrows and George Beverly Shea. These three men that have preached the gospel all over this world. Thousands upon really millions of people have been saved through their ministry. And they all stood there and Billy Graham can't sing. Oh my goodness. I mean, it's horrible. Just horrible. You think they got to give him some voice. But he sings one little song with these two great other men. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Why should you let it shine? He cannot be hid. That's why. God bless you. Thanks for letting me come tonight.